Well, I hope you have your worksheets in front of you as we look at a subject that it will be impossible to be successful in. There is absolutely no possible way that I or any other human being on the face of the earth could possibly successfully describe the infinite nature of our God. So that takes all the pressure off me. When you can't succeed, how can you fail? Let's move forward. It was so funny, Pastor. Last week we talked about how God revealed himself to us in special revelation and reveals himself in personhood and in divine nature. And God, in that, God is without form. He is uncreated, i.e., thou shalt not make any graven images. He has always existed. He had never had a beginning. He will never have an end. He is without limit. We talked about how God stamped that personhood, his image, on mankind, not in a physical form, but in will, intellect, emotion, self-awareness, self-determination. That is his personhood. And tonight we are going to look at the attributes of the personhood that is God. And we will start with a sentence that will absolutely blow our minds, and we will not be able to fully grasp and wrap our thoughts around it. But get used to that feeling, because that's going to be all of theology proper. A Christian theist believes in the one true God and that he has one divine nature. The simplicity of God, if we can use that. Simple in that he is unified and he is equal and he is consistent. All three personhoods and persons of the Godhead have the same essential qualities to the same degree. And I want you to remember that point for our application towards the end of these three attributes that we're going to look at today. All three persons of the Godhead have the same essential qualities to the same degree. Remember that. If God the Father is love, Jesus is love to the same degree, as is the Holy Spirit to the same degree. So every attribute that we speak of here tonight and for several weeks to come are equally found in each person of the Trinity, equally dispersed. And as we reflect upon the divine attributes, may God give us understanding and may he give us blessing. For it is everywhere, but it is especially here where the Holy Spirit must aid our understanding. For how is it that we can cast our eyes, even our thoughts, even our understanding of the word perfection falls short of the limitless nature of God? How can we, finite human beings, begin to scratch the air on the stage of the universe to the limitless nature of God? It is impossible. So we need the help of the Holy Spirit even to get a general whiff of understanding of who this limitless God who has revealed himself has been able to reveal himself in 66 very short books. It's impossible. You ever have your teacher go up to you and say, you know, this needs to be a 10-page paper, and you got 14 pages here, and you need to cut it down. And you look at it and say, if I cut anything out of this, I'll leave too much out. Can you imagine revealing God in this? Wow. And that's very theological word right there. Write that down. I don't know how to spell it. How is it we can cast our eyes on the infinite attributes of God and come away with understanding as finite human beings? Let us pray for the aid of the Holy Spirit who teaches us about God and reveals what Jesus, as we learned about this morning, reveals what Jesus has already said. Gracious Heavenly Father, everything I say will fall short tonight. I pray that it is at least cast in the right direction. And in your Holy Spirit's power, May we at least cast our eyes towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The attributes of God. The first one is, now this is going to stun you, is life. God is life. This seems simple and obvious and not worth your time or my time. Of course, God is life. But it goes much further than this. When I say God is alive and that He has life, I mean He is alive in a way that nothing or no one has ever been or ever will be. God is life in a way that nothing else is. Jeremiah 10, 1 Thessalonians 1. God is essentially, when I say life, He is self-existence. And His existence is wholly within Himself. This is where we begin to leave the image of God in every way, shape, or form. John 5:26. God does not need, nor does He depend on anything outside of Himself or His existence. And I want you to think about that. That seems, oh yeah, that's what makes Him God. Big deal, let's move on. No, think about it. He needs nothing to exist. He is self-existent within Himself. What are some things you and I must have? Or we're done. Talk to me. Water. What? I heard another one. What did you say? Oxygen, breath, bread, water, food, heat. Fellowship. Are we going nuts? David, I see your hand. Toys. It's your son right there. We are so finite. Yet we think we're so strong if we just don't have, and I've said this before, if we go a matter of 46 to 70 hours without this, we die. Yet God is self-sustaining. Plants need, people need, planets need, stars need, wind needs. Everything has need save that of the life of God. He is outside of need. He is self-existence, existent. He depends on nothing or no one at any time. He has never known, nor will He ever know what it is to need anything. He is the eternal, pre-existent, self-sustaining, and Jesus is too when He said, I am the what? I am. I am forever. I am always. I am now. And I will forever be. And I am in need of nothing. I am the I am. The eternal God. But the life of God goes further than just that He is self-existent. Even though that at least seems like it's on a bottom shelf of our understanding. His self-existence is so powerful. It is so complete. It is so sufficient. That grab this. Time out. Let me mark it. In order for everything on this planet, now I'm not talking theologically, I'm talking scientifically, in order for everything on this planet to have life, what must be around us? What? It's in the sky and it burns. We are completely dependent upon the warmth of that star. If that star moves just a degree or two, I'm not really deep into science, but from what I've read in my elementary understandings, if we are just a little bit here or a little bit there, we're done. We are completely in need of that sun. That perfect, what is it, this thing called? Orbit, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. It's not in my notes, so I don't know. All right? God is so self-existent, so powerful, so sufficient, that all other life is dependent on Him. Not only is He self-existent, but everything is dependent on Him. How deep is this attribute? How infinite is it? That not only is He self-existent, but everything's existence is dependent on Him. From a newborn baby, to the burning star millions of light years away from here, to a whale migrating through the sea, to a butterfly taking flight, that is all happening simultaneously throughout the universe, to your last breath, is completely dependent upon and sustained through God's self-existent life. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God is life! Just boom! And we are completely dependent on Him. God is the creator of all life, the source of all life, and the maintainer of all life. So what possible application could this bring? Because a study of God's Word without application is really incomplete. Two immense applications are found when we realize that all life comes and is sustained by God. Number one, it calls us to worship and value God as He sustains all things. He sustains everything. Maybe the worship of God should precede that of our hobbies. Amen, church? He's life. Number two, this is a real good practical one. Upon physical death of life, which is at its seat the spirit, the soul, the personhood, you are more than flesh. You are far more than flesh. Your flesh is but a tent, a tattered tent with holes in it. How many are looking forward to getting rid of the tent? Wasn't it Paul that said, "Oh, I groan to be out of this imperfect tent that pops up with new malfunctions every day of our lives." Amen, church? Get me out of this tent! We contain the immaterial image of God's personhood. We talked about that last week in theology proper. This is who we are. Your body is a tent containing your personhood that is the image of God. And when your physical tent body dies, your soul, your personhood, the stamped image of God returns to God because He is the creator and sustainer of who you are. We humans continue to exist beyond physical death, Hebrews 12, Revelation 6, and everywhere through the Bible. Because of our perpetuality, did I say that correctly? Perpetuity, that's what it is, perpetuity. The eternal nature of our personhood, God's image on our lives, we will never cease to exist. Is it even any wonder why Paul said, let us not mourn like those who have no hope? Our eternal personhood, stamped on us as the image of God, never ceases to exist and returns to its very source of its existence, our self-sustaining, life-giving, self-existent God. That's great news. By the way, God is eternal, and His image is on you, so therefore, you are what? You're eternal. You will never... Sometimes this sounds depressing. You will never cease to exist. Sometimes you think, hey, end... Mind if I just ended? You will never cease to exist because you have the image of your eternal God stamped on you. You will either exist in eternity of glory or an eternity in the gnashing and punishment of hell, but you will never cease to exist because you bear the eternal personhood of God. Your eternal Creator has stamped His image on you, making you eternal as well. Kind of makes pursuing the things of this world seem a little cheap, does it not? Let us pursue our eternal, self-sustaining, life-giving God. He is our forever future. Wow. Hey, what do you want to do tonight? Hey, how you want to spend your life? How are you going to use your free time? God is your forever future. You might want to begin to warm up to Him. To get to know Him. Because the more you know Him, the more you long for Him, the more you grow in Him. God is life. And all that it can possibly mean. All that it can possibly mean. The next one is this. The immutability of God. This has great encouragement. And also beyond our understanding. The immutability of God. The definition. This makes God to be forever the same. Forever the same while working in different ways. We talked about that within dispensations or covenants. God's nature never changes by development or by degeneration as ours does. We're always changing because from dust we come and to what? Dust we will return. We are changing now. Those of you over the age of 30-something, you're dying off. Your cells are not reproducing. Your skin is getting not tighter, it's getting what? So you're going, speak for yourself.
I got this new oil of Olay. I got to tell you, all the oil of Olay in the world's going to do nothing. We're changing. God never develops and never degenerates. He's constant. He's unchanging. I am. Let me give you an example that will give us application and joy and encouragement at the same time. God never changes, and grab this. Neither do His plans. His plans never change. God's purposes never changed. Israel was to be the evangelist to the nations, a light unto the world. And they rejected God. Guess what's going to happen? Israel will be an evangelist to the nations, and He will be the light of the world. He will be their sovereign nation again. They will be restored. God's plans never change. He will complete what He has planned to do. Do you know how encouraging this is when you read verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28? For all things work together for what? Good. God has good plans for you and for me. And nothing can change those plans. Nothing. Nothing. Ever. They are immutable. Genesis, here's a problem. Genesis 6:6 says, "The Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man, who I am created from the face of the land, from man and animals to creeping things and to birds in the sky. For I am sorry that I have made man." The flood. Did God change His mind? No. Sometimes within the Word of God, oftentimes God will communicate to us in a way that we will understand, because there is no way for us to understand what is going on. Not only that, God didn't change His mind here. Did God regret His decision for making man? No, no. The regret we see here shows us that God is not uncaring. He was grieved at what was about to happen, because while God is equally holy, He is equally loving. His holiness required judgment, and His love required regret. But the subject here is not God's purpose. I'm sorry, but the subject here is God's purpose and plans never change. This repentance is not a change at all, because while God may act differently depending on our response to man, His plan never changes. Allow me to explain that just a little bit more. God's response to man, whether it be acts of judgment or acts of mercy, always conform to His unchanging, immutable plans in self. If God were to say, I'm going to... Would you come up here for just a minute, my friend? If God were to say, my plan is to get this guy right here, remind me of your name, Dan. My plan is to get Dan... Oh, let's go over here. Come on, over here. My plan is to get Dan from A to B. And Dan says, no way. I want you to just walk a couple steps in the other direction. As God, I'm going to respond to your obedience or your disobedience. Stop moving. We're not going that far, all right? But as God, I'm going to turn this rebellious man around, and I'm going to push him this way. And if Dan starts to drift again, I'm going to push him this way. But eventually, because I am God and he is man, I am infinite and he is finite, where is Dan going to end up? Right here. Go sit down. You annoy me, all right? Now, what has not changed? His plan. My responses, his responses to our decisions may be different, but God's plan is immutable. It does not change. Think of Jonah. Jonah, you're going to Nineveh. What did Jonah say? Or my dead body. Lord said, maybe. I'll bring you real close. I want you to go and preach repentance to the enemies that are known to skin you alive. Jonah went this way. Jonah went into a whale. Jonah prayed. Got a free skin peel. Was thrown up. Where did Jonah end up, my friends? Nineveh. Abraham, Sarah, you're going to have a son. Ha! Hey, why don't you go and lay with my servant Hagar? They had Ishmael. Boy, that's worked out well, hasn't it? Oh, the peace that we have endured. Endured, yes. Creating generations of headaches. Understatement. What did Sarah have? Isaac. In her old age. God's plans don't change. Joseph said, I have a dream. I have a dream. You will all bow down to me. Really? Thrown into what? A pit. Sold into? Spent time in? And what happened to his brothers? They took a knee. His plans are immutable. Mary was engaged and was a virgin. You're going to have a baby. How is this possible that I know not a man? What happened to Mary? She had a baby. God's plans are immutable. They will not change. You may take the long path of disobedience. You may take the short path of obedience. God may chase you. God may correct you. God may lavish mercy on you, on grace and pleasure on you, but you will end up where He has determined, for His plans do not change. They are immutable, and He is the sovereign God. So what is the application of that? Do you know what this does to our disobedience? It makes it futile. Sin comes with a high. I'm talking about personal sin in our lives. Personal sin comes with a high and unnecessary cost in your life. Just obey. It's going to go His way. And there's nothing you can do about it. Another application is this. If you do blow it, if you do mess up, it's correctable. Life is not over. God's plan for you has not been ruined. It has not been scrapped. It may take a rougher path. It may take a longer path. But His plan for you is not altered. Do we not serve a merciful, compassionate, immutable God? How many here are thankful that your God is immutable in all His ways? Amen? Wow. As our parents would say, you can either do this the easy way or the what? The hard way. But it's going to what? It's going to be my way. This is your God. Take comfort in it. I just wanted to throw in here real quick another area of God's immutability is He's never changing in His Word and that He never lies. What He says will come to pass. We're going to close with this last one here. The infinity of God. This one is just beyond measure. The definition of infinity, this quality makes God to be without bounds in His nature and in His attributes. God is greater than the sum of His attributes. That almost seems like a contradiction in terms. Greater than the sum of who you are? Yes, He's limitless. That's inconceivable. Qualitatively, God is without limit in perfection. Grab that. Without limit in perfection or excellence. His qualities of nature are perfect in their character and expression. They are free from any defect, such as blemish or lack of completeness. They are, in essence, without bounds or limit. Now, this is where it will blow your mind. God's attributes, if that hasn't already, God's attributes not only meet perfection, they surpass it. They surpass perfection. On a qualitative measure, when something is perfect, it is limited by our definition. God's character is greater than our understanding of perfection because by nature we are not infinite. We are not limitless. God is infinite. God is limitless. So because we are stuck in this finite place, our definition of perfect is what? Limited. It falls short. Our brains cannot comprehend the limitless character of God. Therefore, in reality, perfection is beneath God. Perfection is, in our understanding, beneath God. Now, when you grab that thought, limitless, boundless, greater than the sum of His attributes, where our understanding of perfection is beneath Him, it's greater than that. I want you to try with the help of the Holy Spirit to momentarily contemplate and meditate on the qualitative infinity of the nature of God. That it surpasses perfection. We're going to bring it back to some great application here. That's going to lift verses that we have heard all our lives off the page. So if you're bored, come with me. Because it's going to allow the breath of God to rise a little bit here. Allow the Holy Spirit to momentarily allow you to meditate on the infinite nature of God that surpasses perfection. Without limit of perfection. His holiness cannot be measured by the thimble of our understanding of what perfect is. And as you contemplate that perfection is beneath Him, can you see how infinite the greatness of your God is? And now allow this verse you have heard all your life to fall into your laps. He is more. He is greater. He is further. He is more than the sum of His attributes. He is infinite and without limit. I know I've said this a lot, but I need you to cast your eyes on something you can't see. And then listen to Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and what? Is that the understatement of the universe? Limitless perfection surpassing, it's beneath Him. And the Holy Spirit speaks in a way that you and I will understand. He says, you've fallen short of it. We've done much more than fallen short. Amen, church? We couldn't reach that in any way, shape, or form. Do you see just how far short of the glory of God we fall from His limitless, infinite nature? Just how desperate we are in need of a Savior? How great is this cavern between the infinite, boundless God surpassing perfection and sinful, depraved speck that is me and that is you? Whose ways, Genesis says, are continually, always, desperately wicked all the days of our lives. Limitless, finite, holy, wicked, beyond any measure. How great is this cavern? How immense is this gap between God's infinite character and my finite, sinful, depraved state? And how can this bridge, how can this expanse be bridged? And all of a sudden, the gospel begins to lift off the page just a little bit. How can we bridge it? It can only be bridged by the one who is equal to God in His infinity. Remember that each person of the Trinity is equally to every degree, have the same character. So the only way this bridge could be gapped is with someone who is equal to God. This gap, this cavern, this separation between man's nature and God's infinite grace, greatness can only be overcome by one who is equal to God in every possible way. And it is now that we understand that the only one that God could send to save us is His Son, Jesus Christ. For only He is equal to God. Only He is equal in every degree to the limitless nature of God. And only Jesus could reach across the expanse that divides us from God. Is it even any wonder why Paul said all our acts of righteousness are like what? They're filthy rags. He couldn't think. They fall so short that nothing could bridge the gap except that which is equal to God. All other attempts to reach God fall short. This is why Jesus is the only way. Because Jesus meets and exceeds limitless the gap between God's infinite holiness and us. And now we understand why all the other faiths fall short and why Jesus could say with eternal doctrinal clarity, no one comes to the Father except by me. I want to highlight that word, no one. No one can reach God and man except someone who is equal to God and is God. The reason salvation can only be found in Jesus is because He alone shares the infinite nature of God, the only one who can bridge the great divide. And with this in mind, allow this verse that you have heard a million times and you have sung a million times, a lot, in your life. When you think of His infinity, Revelation 5:12 says, and the angels with a loud voice saying, worthy, worthy Alone, only worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because there is no other that could reach the limitless, infinite gap between God and man. Only Jesus is worthy. Amen? That's why He's worthy. It's not because He won the lotto or He drew the short straw and the Holy Spirit went, woo! Only He is equal to God in every way. Worthy is the Lamb. Nothing else can reach across and bring man to God. So what is our application? Immutability. God's response to you may be different, but His plan never is thwarted. Never thwarted. Find yourself in a valley. His plan has not changed. You're on your way. Your hope is in the Lord. Life. God is so self-sustaining that all life is dependent upon Him. Does that make our hobbies seem so insignificant? Do your hobbies sustain your life? Is the entire known universe of, what, 25 billion light years? And that's just what we know now? Is sustained by the person you say you believe is God? Does that not make Him a priority? Do you see how knowing God draws us closer to God? And finally, infinity. It is understanding His infinity that we begin to understand our need for Jesus. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of who? Jesus. And these are just three. Three. Buckle up. The ride gets better the more we learn, because every attribute begins to build and multiply on themselves, and it enhances them to a degree that we can't help but throw our hands up in the air again and again and again and again and say, who am I that God is even mindful of me? And how far short we fall of the glory of God. With your permission, Luke and Amy and Jack, I want to close tonight again with that song, and Carol or whoever was playing, I didn't pay attention. Huh? You were playing? I noticed that. It was phenomenal. Would you be willing? The immutability, the self-sustaining life, and the infinity of God, and all the application that falls from that. We'll sing the song just once through to you guys' discretion. Listen to the words. Behold our God. Nothing can compare. Tonight I failed miserably. You and I can't comprehend. My hope is we just threw our gaze in the right direction about the great attributes of our God. Should He not be number one? Hey, let's sing this together and then we'll close. Thanks, guys.